you guys give up or are you hungry for more? That line came from Kevin McAllister in the 1990 classic Home Alone. As we continue this series through the Beatitudes, it seems like every week when I sit down to study, there's a little voice that pops into my head and says, Parker, do you give up or are you hungry for more? And that voice is talking about conviction. Like a boxer coming out of the corner of the ring for another round to get pummeled by the radical teaching of Christ, that's how I feel as I approach the Beatitudes. Or like a patient who returns to a surgeon to get another sinful tumor removed from the body, that's how I feel coming back to the Beatitudes. The Lord is exposing sin and pride and selfishness, deficiencies and weaknesses as I return week in and week out to the teaching of Christ from the Sermon on the Mount. So if you haven't done so already, let me invite you to turn to Matthew chapter 5. That's where we're going to be this morning, Matthew chapter 5. Now, by way of recap, King Jesus has come to earth, and he's about a year into his earthly ministry, a ministry which consisted of healing the sick, feeding the hungry, forgiving sinners, and teaching his followers. And the scene of Matthew chapter 5 is Jesus on a hillside by the Sea of Galilee, where his 12 closest followers, known as the 12 disciples, have come to gather around him in an inner circle. But there's a larger crowd that gathers on the outer circle, outsiders, if you will, and they have formed this massive group that Jesus is addressing. And Matthew chapters 5 through 7 give us the longest recorded continuous dialogue from our Savior, known as the Sermon on the Mount. Now, as Jesus begins this sermon, he proclaims 8 blessings, or what we would call 8 beatitudes, upon members of the kingdom of God. As we've mentioned the last few weeks, these 8 blessings are indeed promises. But not only are they promises, they are keys to unlocking true joy. That is what blessed means. Happy or joyful are the people of God's kingdom. Furthermore, they are descriptors. They describe the mindset and the desires and the actions and the overall disposition of a member of Christ's kingdom. In other words, if you want to know how to live as a member of Christ's kingdom, here are 8 clear, definitive marks. These are descriptions which lead to blessings. The first 2 that we've studied are, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Next, last week we studied, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And today, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Look at your Bibles at Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Let's pray. Father in heaven, give people here ears to hear. Allow the words that are spoken from this pulpit to go forth in power with the help of the Holy Spirit to pierce the hearts and minds of those in attendance. Lord, would you draw sinners to repentance? And would you encourage saints to live meek lives? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, it's vital to understand that these ways of life or 8 descriptions given to us in the Beatitudes are not a means to salvation. This is not a list of things to do in order to gain God's favor. These Beatitudes flow out of a heart that's been changed by the glorious news of the gospel of Christ. That's what Ben signified today by being baptized. Now, you may be new here today, perhaps unfamiliar with the ways of Christ. Maybe it's been a while since you've been in a church. Perhaps you've never sat in a pew before or had chandeliers hang over your head. Perhaps your Bible back at home has collected quite a bit of dust over the last few years, and you just haven't been living like you know you should. You might be tempted to hear this message today and to think all I need to do is be more meek. But friends, if you're here today and you know yourself to be separated from God, not fully trusting in the finished work of Christ, then turn not to meekness, but turn to the one who was meek, and that is Christ. Look not to this list of beatitudes as a list of accomplishments that you must fulfill in order to be right in God's eyes, but look to Christ, whose blood was shed for the forgiveness of sins. There is no amount of doing that could ever earn your favor with God. Christianity is about what has been what's been done for us on the cross through Christ, his death, burial, and resurrection. And rather than trying to be more meek, would you look to Christ for salvation? So I have to say that at the outset, because it's easy to hear these messages on the Beatitudes and leave and just say, I just got to be more meek. I just got to be more meek. But that's not what we're saying. But for most of us who have been in the church for some time, had our hearts transformed by the gospel, we are now operating from a position before God that Jesus has made for us through his death and resurrection. And here, Christ presents us with a radical way of thinking. Now, consistent with all seven other Beatitudes, the call to meekness is to live counterculturally or to live counterintuitively. Meekness, although not a means of salvation, is indeed an evidence of true salvation. Right? Those who are meek show that their lives have been transformed by the gospel. Now, in addressing his followers and by extension his church, Jesus presents us, Cleveland Road, with a radical way to live as new members of his kingdom. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. It seems like each beatitude we have to begin dismantling some of the preconceived notions that we have regarding this certain characteristic. This perhaps is most true with meekness. So I want to begin this morning by telling you what meekness is not. And this has nothing to do with me just filling time in a sermon. The reason I want to give you this list is because at some point in my life, I thought that meekness was one of these things at different points. So first of all, meekness is not shyness. Right? We have this tendency to think of the person in the background, perks of being a wallflower. The person that doesn't give any attention to anything. They don't engage in conversation, always keeping to themselves. This is not meekness. Closely related, meekness is not quietness. Right? Most of the time, those who are most quiet are those who struggle most with the fear of man and pride at their core. They're afraid to say anything because they don't want to be embarrassed. They don't want their words to be taken out of context. Furthermore, meekness is not avoidance. You know the people I'm talking about. These people who are non-confrontational. I just want to avoid all awkward conversations. I don't want to be in any sort of awkward moments. That is not what the Bible describes as being meek. Meekness is not fear. Meekness is not cowardice. We are not describing a person who is always nervous or trepidatious or afraid. Meekness is not self-deprecation. Woe is me. I'm so terrible. Every situation I'm in, every relationship I'm in is ruined because I'm in it. That is not meekness. Right? Finally, meekness is not weakness. In fact, meekness is a sign of true godly strength. So meekness is not being shy. It is not being quiet. It is not avoiding confrontation. It is not being afraid. It is not putting yourself down. And it is not a sign of weakness. And at some point in my life, I thought meekness to be any one of these things. So what is it? What does it mean? Blessed are the meek. In order to fully understand what Jesus means by saying blessed are the meek, we have to look at this beatitude within its larger context. So the first beatitude Jesus gives is blessed are the poor in spirit. And if you were here 2 weeks ago, you know that that refers to us acknowledging our spiritual bankruptcy before God. Really deals with our humble approach to how we view us in relation to God. Last week, we looked at blessed are those who mourn. Now, we highlighted that although God does promise comfort for those who mourn the loss of a loved one, or those who have general mourning over sadness, or those who mourn the sin in the world, primarily, Jesus is referring to a mourning that takes place over our own sin. When we look in the mirror and we acknowledge how sinful and wicked we are, Jesus says, blessed are those who mourn. So if blessed are the poor in spirit is our humble approach to God, and if blessed are those who mourn is our humble approach to ourselves, then blessed are the meek is really our humble approach to others. You see what I'm saying? It is the next step in the logical flow of the beatitude. It is the way that we humbly approach relationships. So you have poor in spirit, humble to God, mourn, humble to ourselves, and then meek, humble to others. We can think of what Paul says in Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. Now also, meekness is uniquely linked to the fruits of the Spirit, gentleness and self-control. In essence, it is a gentle approach to relationships. More than that, meekness speaks to the ability to exercise self-control, particularly when power is involved. You may have heard it defined this way. Meekness is power under control, right? You may be the smartest person in the room, but you don't act like it because you are meek. You might have the highest seat of dignity in your company, but you don't act like it because you are marked by meekness. Blessed are the meek. I love the way that pastor and rapper Shy Lin defines meekness. This definition is going to be for you on the screen. Shy Lin says, meekness is an expression of humility in how we relate to others, which manifests itself in gentleness and strength under control for the benefit and promotion of others. That's excellent. That's a really good definition of meekness. Now, this is easier said than done. So I want to give you three real life situations that we might face on a daily basis where we can choose meekness or not. Number one, this relates to parenting. And if you're not a parent in the room, please don't check out, okay? For two reasons. Number one, you might be a parent one day. And number two, parents need help. And so if you're part of the church and God hasn't given you children, it's still your job to come alongside parents and to help in the raising of the children of the church. So for those of us who are parents, I think that parenting gives us a unique platform to display meekness, right? If we're going to define meekness as power under control, few of us parents have the type of control we have in other areas of life like we do over our children, especially when they're young. I mean, just think about it. We choose what they wear. We choose what they eat. We choose what they watch, or at least we should be choosing what they watch. We choose who they spend time with. That is power. But with great power comes great responsibility. Thank you, Uncle Ben from Spider-Man. Let's just say your child disobeys. And let's just say your child disobeys in an egregious manner, right? Your pride is offended. Your parenting is questioned. You're faced with two paths. You can respond in an anger, pride-filled wrath, or you can respond in loving discipline and meekness. Friends, I think the way we discipline our children demonstrates whether or not we are acting in meekness, power under control. So, to those of us who are parents in the room, is our discipline primarily enforced to vindicate our name, or is it a gentle and loving discipline ultimately for the good of our child? I am not advocating that you not discipline your children. I'm simply saying that the way you discipline your children communicates how meek you are to a degree. Second situation, for those of us in the room that drive, doesn't Athens have terrible drivers? Like it's awful. So you're driving and you come to a four-way stop. You pull up at the same time. Maybe even you get there a few seconds earlier. But the person coming from the left, he starts to move forward. How do you respond? Right? Do you gun it so that you're the first one off the block and cut this person off? Do you lay on the horn? Or my personal favorite, do you throw your hands up in disbelief and say, "What are you doing?" Do you mutter a curse word under your breath when you are cut off? Bad drivers expose our lack of meekness. Right? We've got the power, at least we feel like we do, to lay on that horn or to make our displeasure known. But responding in meekness and exercising control with power through the help of the Holy Spirit means that we respond in gentleness for the good of the other driver, even when it's inconvenient for us. Third illustration, how do you respond when you are lovingly rebuked? When was the last time someone came to you and said, "Brother or sister, I was offended by what you did," or "what you did was wrong"? How we respond demonstrates how much we are acting in meekness. Because in the moment, our flesh is offended and our pride erupts. And what we want to do is say, you don't know what you're talking about. But if we exercise power under control with a humble and gentle spirit, meekness comes out in saying, thank you. I haven't considered that, or I will learn from my mistakes. I'll give you something that happened in my life this past week. We had a wonderful night of worship here on Thursday night, and it was a powerful time of singing. And then the problem was we had a lot of people here, and it's not the largest room, and we live in a COVID era, and so there weren't the proper precautions taken to be able to have a gathering of that size. And the next day, I received the most loving and gentle text from someone in attendance, and they said, well, I really think that you should consider taking stricter precautions. And in the moment, I was like, okay, I don't know how I feel about this. I'm not sure what else I could have done, but I'm telling you, all I could hear is, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek. And this person raised some really good concerns. And what they said was very helpful. And it was spirit-filled. And it was from a position of grace. And so I just responded and I said, you're right. We could have done better. Will you forgive me for the ways that we didn't care for those in attendance? Now, I don't say that to toot my own horn. In fact, I rarely give examples of ways that I respond in a positive manner. I'll usually tell you what I did wrong. But I just think it goes to show this area of conviction that just keeps coming up and up and up. As Jesus says, blessed are the meek. We are called to be meek. We, as the children of God, are called to emulate the third beatitude. Blessed are the meek. Now, let me give you two quick illustrations from the Bible of characters who displayed meekness. The first of which comes to us in Genesis chapter 13. Abraham and his nephew Lot find themselves in a difficult situation. There's not enough room in the fields, and their shepherds start to fight with one another, and they can't seem to decide who gets what portion of the land. So it's their conclusion that they should separate. Now, just to understand what's going on in the story of Lot and Abraham, Abraham was God's chosen father of Israel. Lot was not. Abraham is older. He is the uncle of Lot. Abraham is more wealthy. Abraham has the position of authority. Abraham has been promised the land flowing with milk and honey. So Abraham is entitled to the best, but he does something that is astonishing. Listen to this, Genesis 13:9. Abraham says, he's standing on a hillside with Lot looking over the land. He says, is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. If you take the land to the left, then I will go to the right. If you take the lot to the right, then I will go to the left. And Lot, lifting up his eyes, saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the land of the Garden of Eden, like the land of Egypt. So what did Lot do? He acted in selfishness. Lot chose for himself the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Now listen to this next verse. Here is meekness personified. So Abraham settled in the other land. Like, if anyone is entitled to the best land, it's Abraham. If anyone is entitled to the river, it's Abraham. He is the more wealthy. He is the more experienced. Yet he says, Lot, you choose what's best for you, and I will take the leftovers. Guys, this is so convicting for those of us who have positions of power in the world. Perhaps you're here today and you're a manager of a company, you're a boss, you're a CEO. You are called to act in meekness, preferring the best interests of others, not your own. I mean, we see this demonstrated so poorly in our lives, like high school football teams, where it is the seniors who get to dictate everything that's done on the field, and the freshmen often end up having to clean up the mess. Or in fraternity and sorority life, it is the underclassmen who are called to serve and to be subordinate to the upperclassmen. Jesus looks at the ways of the world and says, it's different in my kingdom. Those who are at the top will put themselves at the bottom. Those who have every right to say, I deserve this, I should have this, I need this, should say, you have it. It's yours. And I'll take what's left. Right? It's servant leadership. It's preferring others above yourself. That is meekness personified. Secondly, think about David. Right? David is God's chosen king. He's been anointed by Samuel, yet the king that preceded him, Saul, is really jealous of David. So Saul decides that he wants to pursue David. Saul gets to a cave where David and his men happen to be sleeping. In fact, hadn't we read this last night in devotions, right? Saul goes into the cave and he starts to use the bathroom. And here is David's opportunity. He can now go kill Saul, the man that's been threatening his life for years. Yet David approaches Saul and in meekness prefers someone above himself. Rather than taking out the life of his adversary, he slices off a piece of the robe. Saul exits the cave and David follows after him. And David says, "Saul, why are you doing this to me? What have I done wrong to you? Why are you pursuing me to kill me?" Saul says, "David, is that you?" David says, "Yes, I could have killed you just an hour ago. Here, look, here's a piece of your garment." David acted in meekness, preferring others above himself. Do you know who the Old Testament calls the meekest man? Now remember, this is before Christ. So up to that point, the Old Testament refers to Moses as the meekest man, Numbers 12:3. When you look at the core of Moses' life, he existed primarily for the interests of others, to lead the people of God out of bondage. So, blessed are the meek. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Listen to the way Scripture defines meekness. This is Psalm 37:11. The meek shall inherit the land and delight themselves in abundant peace. This is likely the verse that Jesus was quoting in Matthew 5:5. How about the New Testament, 1 Peter 3? Always be prepared to make a defense of anyone who asks you for a reason, for the hope that is within you. We love that verse, but do we know what comes right after it? It says, but do it with gentleness or meekness and respect. Paul in Galatians gives us the list of the fruits of the Spirit. And do you know which two fruits of the Spirit come at the end? Gentleness and self-control. I don't think I ever realized before this week that those two fruits of the Spirit combined give us meekness, gentleness, and self-control. How should we respond to a brother or sister who's in sin? How should we approach them in order to rebuke them? Galatians 6:1, if anyone is caught in sin, you who are spiritually mature should rebuke him in a spirit of gentleness or meekness. I see meekness displayed on a daily basis as I get to see the mother of our children tenderly care for our baby, right? Think about it. Audrey has complete control over the infant that she's nursing. 1 Thessalonians echoes this idea. It says, we were gentle among you like a nursing mother taking care of her children. That is meekness displayed. Undoubtedly, the clearest display of meekness in the Scripture is that of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Jesus, speaking about himself, says this in Matthew chapter 11. Come to me, all who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly. You will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Get this. In Matthew 5:5, blessed are the meek. That word meek is used three times in the New Testament. One of them clearly is Matthew 5:5. The second one is here in Matthew 11. What Jesus says is, for I am meek and lowly. Dane Ortlund wrote the most popular book in the Christian world in 2020, a book titled Gentle and Lowly. The title very well could be Meek and Lowly. They mean the same thing. But listen to what he writes. This is directly from him. Charles Spurgeon pointed out something. In the four gospel accounts given to us in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 89 chapters of biblical text, there's only one place where Jesus tells us about his own heart. We learn much in the gospels about Christ's teaching. We read of his birth, his ministry, his disciples. We are told of his travels and prayer habits. Skip a little bit. He writes, but in only one place, perhaps the most wonderful words ever uttered by human lips, do we hear Jesus himself open up about his very heart. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle or meek and lowly in heart. Ortlund concludes, in the one place in the Bible where the Son of God pulls back the veil and lets us peer way down into the core of who he is, we are not told that he is austere and demanding in heart. We are not told that he is exalted and dignified in heart. We are not even told that he is joyful and generous in heart. Letting Jesus set the terms, his surprising claim is that he is gentle and lowly in heart. Ben, this is for you. So I want to spend the remainder of our time today talking about Jesus. After all, Jesus says, blessed are the meek. And Jesus says, I am meek and lowly. So what better place to start? What better place to look, rather, than Jesus himself? First, I want you to notice that Jesus is not shy in his ministry. He dismantles some of these preconceived notions that we have about meekness, right? When the woman is caught in adultery, what does he say? Go and sin no more. He wasn't afraid to call people out on their sins. He says to the Pharisees, woe to you, you brood of vipers who are whitewashed tombs. Furthermore, Jesus displayed righteous indignation. He goes into the temple when the money changers are in there, and he makes a three-cord whip, and he drives them out, and he yells at them, and he says, you've turned my father's house into a den of robbers. So I want you to notice that Jesus' meekness is compatible with his passion and his desire to see sin eradicated. And so that should be true of us. As we encounter sin in the world, right? As we look at brothers and sisters in Christ who we know are falling short, we have to come alongside them. In fact, the most loving and meek thing we could do for them is to call them out on their sin, but not to do it in a judgmental or a harsh tone, but to come alongside them and say, the way that you're living is inferior to the way of Christ. And there is so much more joy in living for Jesus than living in the ways that you're currently living. Second thing I want you to notice from Jesus' ministry is his compassion. In Matthew chapter 9, it says that he looked at the crowd and felt compassion. Jesus looked over Jerusalem, and it was compassion that led him to tears. As Jesus stood at the grave of Lazarus, John 11:35, Jesus wept. Now, we don't know if he wept because he was sad about Lazarus dying, or if he was sad because Mary and Martha had not believed in him. But either way, Jesus felt compassion. From the cross, it is his mother and her well-being that he is concerned about. John, behold your mother, right? He has so much compassion in his heart for his earthly mother that he is now placing a caretaker over her. But next, I want you to notice the meekness of Christ in the incarnation. And the incarnation is just a fancy word for God made flesh. We just read Philippians 2, consider others more significant than yourselves. But did you know that the ultimate example that Paul gives for why we should be gentle or meek is that of Christ? Listen to this. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. But he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Oh, friends, it is the meekness of Christ that brought him from heaven to earth. It is the gentle spirit with the well-being of others at the forefront of his mind that took God himself out of the glories of heaven for a time to take on this frail body and to walk among us on this sinful earth. The Christmas story of the vulnerable, helpless baby is meekness personified. Next, I want you to notice that even in his ride into Jerusalem, he was meek. I mentioned earlier that there are only three places in the New Testament that use this word for meekness. One is Matthew 5:5. One is Matthew 11. Jesus said, I am gentle and lowly. The last is here, Matthew 21. Jesus says, say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, meek on a donkey, the colt of a foal, the beast of burden. Friends, the inauguration of Christ as king through his entrance into Jerusalem is marked by meekness. At every point in the life of Christ, we see this glaring reality to gentleness and self-control and the well-being of others and humility. You have the creator of the universe who thinks nothing of his deity to come to earth. He's placed in a manger. He's raised in obscurity. You see him call sin, sin. You see him rebuke those who need it. But you hear his message, come to me, all who are weary. All of you who are tired, come to me and find rest. For I am weak, I am meek and lowly, gentle of heart. The greatest demonstration of Christ's meekness was in the 24 hours leading up to his death. Right? He's just finished the first Lord's Supper. And he ventures into the Garden of Gethsemane. And it is there that with his apostles, he begins to pray. And after some time of praying, one of his 12 closest friends, Judas, comes and betrays him. And the way he betrays him is by a kiss. Oh, consider the shame, right? Like, here's one of my closest betraying me with a kiss. Yet Jesus is meek and lowly. He is led like a lamb to the slaughter. So he's brought before the religious leaders of that day, and they bring all sorts of false accusations against him. And I can only imagine that if it was one of us, our knee-jerk reaction would have been retaliation or vindication or defensiveness, right? Perhaps we would have turned back to see our friends. We would have said, come on, tell them, please, that what they're saying isn't true about me. But Jesus takes it, silent as he stood. After the trial, he's brought before Pilate. Then he's handed over to Herod. And Herod says, can you do a couple tricks for me, like a magician or an illusionist? And Christ, the meek king of the universe, just stands there. Right? He's brought back to Pilate, and Pilate presents him before the people, and they say, crucify him. So in an attempt to appease the people's desire or wrath, Pilate has him beaten to a bloody pulp. Now here's what's astonishing. Not only is Christ undeserving of the ridicule he faced in the hours leading up to the crucifixion, but Christ is also the only person who's ever walked the earth that could have ended it immediately. Like one thought and every Roman guard is annihilated. One blink of the eye and every Jewish religious leader is wiped from the face of the earth. Yet he stood fast with a meek and gentle spirit, thinking about the benefit of others by going to the cross. He's taken away from the flogging pole, and he is placed a large, heavy wool coat is placed on him. A crown of thorns is molded, and it's beaten into his brow with a scepter. He's handed the scepter, and he's told to prophesy who hit you. Prophesy who hit you. He is spat upon. His beard is jerked out. The king of the universe, who formed the hands of the men that are hitting him, is gentle and lowly. He is meek in heart. And what kept him from turning back? The glory of the Father, yes, but what kept him from turning back was the benefit of sinners. It was the well-being of people like you and me. So the meek and lowly Creator descends the hill to Calvary. He's nailed to a tree, he descends, and he hangs there for 6 hours. The wrath of God on him was satisfied because he took in that moment the sins of the world. Friends, all of us who put our faith and trust in him have had our sins nailed to the cross. The price has been paid. Jesus has done it. He dies and is buried. So 3 days later, he rises from the dead. If you're here today and you say, how do I be meek? Look to Jesus. Look to Christ. Look to Christ, who is our example for meekness, and look to Christ, who is our means to meekness. For if he had not gone to the cross and taken our sin and our shame and our guilt, then we couldn't even have the ability to be meek and lowly in heart. Let's conclude. The promise that is given to those who are meek is what? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Again, quoting from Psalms, Jesus here is referring to the land, the promised land. Not literal Canaan, the land flowing with milk and honey, but the eternal land. There is coming a day when those of us who are meek, not because of our meekness, but because of the meekness of Christ, there is coming a day that those of us who are meek will enjoy pleasures forevermore at the right hand of God. We will see our Savior face to face. We will live with him forevermore. We will be free of sin. We will be free of condemnation. We will live in a world that is rid of death. We will behold our Savior for all of eternity. That is the hope of the gospel. It doesn't end on this earth. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In other words, blessed are the meek, for this world is not our home, but we are just passing through. We are going to a greater land, a land that Hebrews 11 says was formed by God's hands. It says in Hebrews 11 of Abraham, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but they died looking forward to their eternal home. That is with Christ. Oh, friends, it is true of us that those who demonstrate meekness will see Christ, will be blessed forever and ever in the land eternal. Amen. So the question is this: are you meek? Are you meek? Are you gentle? Do you engage with people in humility? Do you seek the betterment of others to the expense of yourself? Not so that you may earn God's favor, but because he has given you all you need through the person and work of Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we need you to make us a meek people continuously by your grace. We pray, Lord, that you would allow us to grow in meekness. Oh, Lord, would you mark us by what marked your son? Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.